Why do some people say they don't believe in God? They reject him. They say they're either atheists or agnostics. And sometimes even those who trusted in Christ, then later on in their lives, they say things like, we don't believe in him. The truth is, the problem is this. When you say that you believe there's a God, then in your mind, you have to say, well, I have to be accountable to that God. I have some friends. I have a friend that's much younger than me, but when he was younger, he trusted Christ as a Savior. I mean, he'd say he did, but then he says, no, I don't believe in that anymore, so I didn't really trust Christ. And the bottom line is he wants to live a certain way, but it's not according to the Scripture. So if you don't want to live according to Scripture, in order not to be accountable there, what you say is, I don't really believe there's a God anymore, so I don't have to worry about what the Scripture says. And the truth is this, if we believe there is a God, then we're accountable to who he is, because he made us and all of those things. And God created us, and we're accountable to him. I read something the other day that said that if whatever reason you give for not believing in God, better have it ready, because you'll have to use it when you stand before him. You know, and when he says, "What, you did not believe in me," where's your write out what you saw? I didn't believe in you because the world looked bad, and I didn't think there'd be a real God, because a real loving God wouldn't let it be a bad world. Better have that written out before you stand before him. God loves us beyond what we can imagine. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He has given so many commands. But in the New Testament, letters are full of commands. A lot of people, what bothers me is the people that when they try to make works for salvation and they take letters and all of that things, and they'll say that if you're a Christian, if you really are a believer, you'll automatically live right. There are people who teach that. My point is this, that almost every letter in the New Testament, all of the letters, were written to believers, telling believers that they need to live right. If you're going to automatically live right, why do you need those letters to tell us how we should live and what we should do? So when we get to it, the New Testament is full of letters and truths from Jesus. We've been studying these four commands from Christ, if you remember. What, and so as we think about these four commands, let me raise the question that we raised last week. Just want to... for you to think through it. Why is it that we should obey Christ? Number one, he's God. He's our creator. Everything is accountable to him. He is the one who made us. He rules over all things. Everything belongs to him. He made us, and so we should obey him simply because he owns us in that sense. Second is, he loves us beyond we can imagine. We cannot comprehend the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God in any way, shape, or form. When we think of love in our minds, as much as we say it's unconditional, it's actually conditional. Somebody just mistreats you, you're not going to love them in the way you think that maybe you would have if they would have been nice to you. I mean, it's just, we're just human beings, but the thing about God is whether you're obeying him or not, whether you're a believer or not, his love never changes. He loves us to the maximum, and when you're a believer and you're living for him, he loves you completely to the maximum. When you're a believer and you're not living for him, he loves you completely to the maximum. And so one great thing about it is we're not sitting there saying, I got to earn God's love, or boy, did I blow it this time, and now he doesn't love me as much, or maybe he's mad at me. The truth is, he loves us with an unconditional love that is beyond what we could imagine. The third reason we should obey God is that obedience brings blessing all the way through the Scripture. When you obey, there's blessing. He said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow with the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow with the Spirit, you reap with the Spirit eternal life. The bottom line is, you reap what you sow. And obedience always brings blessing. And when we obey the word of God, when we obey the truths of the principle, there's blessings. So we've been looking, as we looked at these four commands, we said there were three big areas. We're looking at the area dealing with salvation, the area dealing with growth, and the area dealing with what we call service. It's supposed to say services. It's not supposed to say sacrifice. I don't know how I got that put up there. But it's three big areas: salvation, growth, and service. And we looked at salvation last time, and the charge, or the big key thing that he said, is come unto me. And we looked at that. I don't want you to have to turn there, but that's in Matthew 11. That's 28, when he said, come unto me, all you are heavy, you know, heavy laden and weary, and I will give you rest. And that's a charge or a command to be saved, to come to him. And the only way to have eternal life, salvation, is to come to Jesus, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. It gives you eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I think this is one of the great verses in the Bible that says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to go to the Father except through him. When people give you all that mess about there's all ways to God and a lot of different names for God, everybody's got their own faith pattern and everything. No, there's only one way. And that's Jesus Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, weary from trying to earn salvation. Human beings, that what religion is man trying to please God in some way. And all every religion and everything you find in the world is man trying to do something that would somehow earn God's pleasure. Jesus said, come unto me, because you're weary. You're weary from trying to earn salvation, and you're heavy laden by the fact that you're guilty of sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we feel guilty. And so he says, come to me. Come to me. The only way of having salvation is to come to Jesus Christ. And you know, it's so simple. Let me just say this. It is so simple that it's been confused forever. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin. Whoever believes in him will never perish, but have what? What will you have? Everlasting. What do you have to do? You have to believe in him for what? For eternal life. It's that simple. It is that simple. And everybody else says things like walk down this, give your life to this, be willing to do this, repent of this, be baptized on this, do these five things, make sure you do this, you got to keep doing this, don't do this. And it's so confused, nobody knows what the message is. It is simple. You come to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so that's the first one we saw. The second one we saw has to do with our growth, and that was the learn from me. And we said that he was our example. Example in a lot of ways when we talk about growth, and he humbled himself to be obedient, and what we find out is his example was being a servant, servanthood. We are to be servants. John 13 is where Jesus washed their feet. And Mark chapter 10, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So one of the things we said, learn from him, or, you know, the idea of learn from him is to be a servant. Now, nobody wants to be a servant. Everybody wants to be the boss. Everybody wants to tell everybody else what to do. Nobody else wants to be told and say, you do this, you do this. But Jesus Christ said, if you want to be great, you got to be a what? You want to be great in the kingdom of God, what do you got to do? You got to serve. You got to take your life, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, and you got to say, God, take my life and use me for your glory. You got to be a servant. The second thing that we saw, and this is last week, is that he was pleasing the Father, and we want to please the Father. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you want to please the Father, you live by faith. You take the truths of the Bible and you say, I believe they're true. I'm going to live by them. I'm going to do what God says, and you'll be pleasing to the Father. In fact, he came and he said, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father. Father, and so bottom line is, we saw last week, if we really want to learn from him, be a servant and to please the Father. That takes us to our third one, and this is the one we didn't get to. This one, this has to do with, of course, the idea of follow me. Follow me. This is discipleship. I believe this. I believe that there, and by the way, this is Matthew 16. This is where I told you to turn to. Look at Matthew 16, verse 24. This is, your Bible should be open to that. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, not come unto me, come after me. There's a difference. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We have talked about this so much in our church, that the whole idea. Now, what's the purpose of our church? Is to make what? Disciples. That's evangelism and training. So we lead people to Christ. That's evangelism. And then the training part is where people grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and follow Christ and live for Christ and serve him. And so discipleship is a big deal. And a lot of people are confused. And there are so many people, I think, who trust in Jesus Christ and have eternal life that have never been disciples and never will be. Because it's a cost. And in fact, so we talk about the follow me. Look what he says. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so what we see this is take up the cross, die to self, and follow Christ. There is a distinction, remember, between discipleship. Remember, discipleship is different from salvation. Salvation is come to me, come unto me. That's rest. He's the Savior. It's a gift. It costs us nothing. Discipleship says, follow me. One says, come to me. The other says, follow me. Follow me is to take up the cross, to die to self, and it costs you your life. You understand how amazing that is. And I know many of you, as I look at this room, there are many of you in this room who already said to God, I want my life to count for you. I give you my life. I want to be a disciple. I want to go wherever you want me to go. I want to do whatever you want me to do. My life is yours. You have given up your life. It cost you. It cost you big time. Because you, instead of saying, here's what I want to do with my life, you're actually saying, God, I want to do whatever you want me to do with my life. And so how do you do that? How do we do this? Well, we talked about this. We've seen this so many times in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present what? Present your what? Your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. That's where you say to God, I give you my life. Now, they make the big joke about being a living sacrifice that it tends to crawl off the altar, you know, and that's what happens. We tend to say, I want my life to count for you, and then we say, but not all the time. Not all the time, because I got other things I'd like to do. And the truth is, we need to live for him. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. And this is a charge, and I'm just looking at the time. We've got plenty of time. In fact, this is sort of a little shorter part, and so we may have more time in our grow groups than we normally have. But I just want you to think about this. Most of you know my life. I trusted Christ when I was 19. I did not become a disciple until I was about 26. And I made a decision at age 26 that I wanted my life to count for Christ. I trusted Christ when I was 19. If you said, you're going to heaven, I said, there's no doubt I'm going to heaven. Why are you going to heaven? Because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and he has given to me eternal life. I have eternal life right now. I'm saved. I'm saved forever. Nothing can take it away. Isn't that great news? Isn't that the greatest thing of all? Now, what are we supposed to do with our lives as a believer? He said, follow me. Live for me. Let your life count for me. And he says, if you want to do that, if anyone wishes to come after me, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up his cross and follow me. We've talked about this so many times, but to take up the cross means to die. In that day and time, if Jesus said take up a cross, everybody immediately thought of a narrow road in a Roman city and a guy carrying part of a cross on his way out of the city to be crucified. That's what carrying the cross meant. It meant you're dying. You've done something wrong, according to the Roman government. You've done something wrong, and we're going to put you to death. And the way we put you to death is crucify you. Jesus said, really, you want to follow me? Then what you have to do is deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That means I say, I'm dying for Jesus Christ. My life is his. That's really hard. That's really hard because our whole culture, our whole flesh, our whole world says, what's in it for me? And what you're really saying is, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? And it's a big step. It's a big step. And Jesus made a statement. And he said, you know, be careful. Don't put your hands to the plow and then look back. He said, when you make that decision, you make that decision. And the idea of taking up your cross daily, there is an aspect of taking up your cross daily. In Romans 12, when he says, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, it's in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means a one-time event. And he basically says, you say to God, I want you to take my life. That's a one-time event. But there is another place where he says, take up your cross daily. And the idea there is every day as you wake up, as you go through life, you say, Lord, my life is not mine. My life is yours. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, who do you want me to talk to? How do you want me to live? And listen, he's giving you so many principles throughout the Bible on how to live and what to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Here's my challenge. If you have never come to the point where you said, I want my life to count for Jesus Christ, you need to think about that because it's a cost. It's going to cost you your life. And you say, Lord, I give you my life and I want to serve you. You'll never be the same. It's never the same after that. That's why it's a cost. That's what you're saying. I give up my life and I want to live for Jesus Christ. We got a lot of people who are believers. They don't live anywhere. They do not live by the scripture. They're so conformed to the world. They look just like an unbeliever, like a lot of the Corinthians. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, you look like mere men. He said, you look just like unbelievers. He's talking to the church at Corinth because they had so many issues and so many problems, and they were caught up into the world. And you look at the church in the United States, we're caught up in the world, everything, you know. And so if you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to stand out. You're going to stand out in the culture, and you're going to stand out even in your church because you're just different. In fact, here's the questions to ask. Are we a disciple? Are we following Christ? Are we a disciple? And look, he said, you have to love me above all other things. Now, that is really, really hard because you got kids, and you love your kids. You'd die for your kids, right? Would you die for your kids? You would. He says, love me even more than your family. There's one part that he says, you know, hate this and love this, but that's a Hebrew way of saying, choose me above anything else. And I remember Anna Wurz, nobody knows her, but she's the grandmother of some of our missionaries even now. And one time I asked her, I said, how do you feel about your kids your kids and your grandkids all being on another part of the world. And she said, I made a decision a long time ago. They're not really my kids. Wherever God wants them to go, I trust God. That I said, Lord, wherever I want to live for you, and if my kids are going to be another part of the world, I trust you all the way. And it's hard. And he says, you got to love me above everybody else. And then you got to love others. You know what John 13 says? They'll know you, my disciples. They'll know that you're my disciples by your love one for another. I watch you walk in the doors. Because I'm there hugging and saying hi and everything, trying to get candy from somebody. But anyway, here's the deal. I watch you. And you know what you do when you come in the doors? You love each other. You do. It's amazing. You love each other. That's what you should do. And you find each other. And it's not cliques. You know, I've noticed. Because, see, there's some churches, they're cliques. And if you're not in that little group, they don't have anything to do with you. But I watch our people. They reach out to everybody. And that's amazing. So you got to keep it up, because that's what we're supposed to do. He said, they will know you're my disciples by your love one for another. And then lives by the word. A disciple is one who lives by the scripture. So he said, you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You want your life to count for Jesus Christ? You got to put him first. You got to love others, and you got to live by the word of God. And that, none of that's easy. And I'm going to tell you, you will never be the same once you say to God, I give you my life. You'll never be the same. He won't let it be the same. He won't let it be the same. He'll take you at your word, and he'll say, okay, so you want to live for me. Here's what we're going to do. And it'll be the most fantastic thing you've ever experienced. So we've been seeing under this second part to the growth is learn from him. That's being the example. Follow him. That's discipleship. There's one other, and this is under the idea of service, and that's abide in me. I want you to turn over to John chapter 15, okay? You're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and go to John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, you already know that John 15, most of you know that that's the vine and the branches, where Jesus talks about being the vine and the branches and abiding in me and all of this. Well, his last charge is to abide. Now, we're only seeing four. Think of all the things Jesus said and all the things that are written that are commands. And, you know, he said is more blessed to what? What did he say? And most people don't believe that one. I'm going to tell you, that's a great truth. He says it's more blessed to give than receive. And people say, I can't give because I don't have anything. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Just remember that. He says, abide in me. Abide in me. Look at John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So the fourth one we're looking at is abide. And we know what abide means. The Greek word is meno, which means to remain. And so he says, abide in me, remain in me. That's the idea of fellowship, dealing with fellowship. And when you're in fellowship with God, what can you produce? Look what he says. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. What happens? When you abide in him, you bear fruit. Now, we can talk a lot about different fruit, and we can talk about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know, goodness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That means a law can't produce that, by the way. If you've ever wondered what that means, it means you can't make a law that makes you have joy. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit, okay? And so the bottom line is that he says, when you abide in me, what comes out in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what comes out. But that's just one aspect of fruit. There's the fruit of that as you share your faith and people come to know Christ. There's the aspect of as you teach people and all those kind of things. And so he says, but you can't produce any fruit unless you're what? Connected with him. And connected with him, we're not talking about eternal life salvation there, because you're already connected to him. You're in Christ and he's in you. He's talking about your fellowship, abiding, abiding, abiding. And so we've got to connect with him and stay with him. Here's what he says. He says, you got to bear fruit, for apart from Christ, you can do what? You can do absolutely nothing. In fact, I like this. It says, in Christ, you can do all things, but apart from Christ, you can do absolutely nothing. Look what he says again. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, if we're connected, he bears much fruit. Isn't that what you want? When you stand before him, what do you want to hear him say? Well done, good and faithful servant. good job. That'd be like him saying, lots of fruit, good job, right? He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And that means it doesn't matter what it is. That doesn't mean you can't do something. You can't help some. You can help somebody across the street. Here, let me help you across the street. That doesn't mean you can't do anything. But if you're not abiding in him, connected with him, and fellowship with him, there's no rewards. There's no fruit. And that's what he's saying. And so he says, listen, you got to connect with me. I found that the key for me to stay or to connect with him, at least on an ongoing basis, is what I call a quiet time. Now, I study all the time. So I don't consider studying the Bible, for me, as not a quiet time. I'm studying Matthew, or I'm studying one of this, or I'm studying something for Wednesday night. I'm studying passages. I'm studying the Bible to teach it, okay? That's one thing. But to have a time in which I get by myself, and I pray, and I read, and I write, and I talk to him, and he talks to me through the Word and all that, that is different than studying the Bible for me. And that's what most people call quiet time. You need a time every day that you get alone with him, every day. And you can start, you know, 10 minutes. I remember I had a friend that said one time that they'd got with a group of people, and they said, we're gonna at least pray for an hour. And so start off and pray everything you can think of. And so he said he got off by himself. He prayed everything he could think of and prayed and prayed and prayed. Looked over, 3 minutes had passed, you know. I mean, you know, so sometimes if we're not used to it. I know people say, I'm going to start a quiet time hour every day. I said, okay, well, maybe you can do an hour every day. But sometimes if it's not working out that way, you get frustrated. So I say, start with something small. Start maybe read the Proverbs. Remember, there's 31 Proverbs, and most months have 31 days. And so whatever day of the week, what's the day of the week? It's the 10th, right? So I read Proverbs 10 this morning. So read Proverbs 10 tomorrow, 11. Regardless, if you get behind, it doesn't matter. Because whatever day of the month it is, you say, oh, this is the 16th. I'll read Proverbs 16. You're reading wisdom literature over and over and over again. So read that. Then find something else. Maybe read Matthew, since we're studying Matthew on Sunday morning. Maybe read Matthew over and over again. Maybe read ahead in the study. See what's going to happen in these stories. And before you know it, you're talking to him. You're praying. You, that old thing of you pray with a petition. You ask for something. You ask for something for somebody else. You worship him. All of those things. And before you know it, you're looking forward to the time that you can be with him by yourself. And my recommendation is get you a place that you, and it be the same place that you just get by yourself every day, same, maybe the same time. Mine's always not exactly the same time. I get up real early for something. So, I mean, I get to the church before 5. I usually have my quiet time at 5. But for somebody else, it could be 6:30 or 7, could be 8, could be at night, it could be during lunchtime. I just find that if my day gets going, I don't have a time to do it anymore. So I have to do it early. But I look forward to spending time with him. And that's abiding with him. And that's where it starts. But abiding with him is being in fellowship with him all the day long. And so how do we do that? In fact, if we got here, if we abide, we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and we will produce fruit and be serving our God and Savior. And let me show you this. How do we abide then? What does this mean? Well, you deal with sin. Listen, the moment you recognize you sin, what should you do? What do you do? You confess it. Yeah, you confess it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the moment, see, because if you're connected with him and then you sin, guess what? You're not abiding anymore. And so the moment you say, oh boy, I lied, boom, you know, I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've taught this many, many times, but I have to throw it out because it's such a great promise from God. If you confess your sins, third class if, maybe you will, maybe you won't. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive you your sin, the ones you confess, and to cleanse you from all unright, even the sins you can't remember. That's why he's so great. So you feel like, oh, I did that. You may have done 10 other things you don't even remember. But when you confess that sin, he forgives you and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. So how are you going to abide with him? You got to deal with sin in your life. Second is you got to obey the word. Not only do you deal with sin, but you live by the scripture. You look at what the scripture says and you look at the principles and the truths. Now, there's all kinds of decisions we make that we don't have scripture on. I mean, what house to buy, what car to buy, what time to get up, what socks to put on, what shirt. I mean, you don't have scripture for that. You have the freedom to choose on many things. But there are other things that you don't have freedom. He tells you don't lie. He says you study. He says you to walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. So all of those aspects are in there. And so to be in abiding, we obey him. And then this is the last one, is the one I've already mentioned. Spend time with him. Maintain that fellowship with him. It's the key. Now, we hit two big ones today. The whole idea of being a disciple, of giving your life, and the whole idea of abiding and being in close fellowship with him all the time. I mean, you're going to sin, right? I mean, I know you. I know you. We're all going to sin. So the problem is we can't say, well, I'm a sinner, so that's just the way I am. No, when you sin, what do? You confess it. You get right back into fellowship. You abide in him. And so we have seen, and we're going to stop here in just a second. We have seen the commands. There are four commands that we've looked at. The first one is salvation. He says, come unto me. And we come by faith. John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. And we rest in him. And I hope and pray that every one of you in this room, you have already come to Jesus for salvation. When you say that, it sounds like old-fashioned thing, but that's okay. The Bible says believe in him for what? What do you believe in him for? Eternal life. And so you come to him and you rest in him because he's the one that gives you eternal life. Then the second thing is learn of me. And that example is humility. And he says, be a servant like I'm a servant. Please the Father. That comes by faith. And so we want to grow by learning of him. And then the third thing we saw was we want to grow by following. He says, follow me. Be a disciple. Take up your cross, die to yourself, and live for Christ. That is huge. That's what we saw this morning. And then the last one is abide in me. That's what he says. And that's to produce fruit. And that's the whole fellowship and fruit and all of those things. And so it's really some powerful, powerful truth. So let me give you the applications before we go to the grow groups, and that is this. May we obey God in these commands, these four things. Number one, or A, may we come to God by faith, resting in his salvation. He is the Savior of the world. You understand that? There's only one Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to have eternal life. There's only one way to have an eternal relationship with God. There's only one way to be with him, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so we come to him for salvation. The second thing is we learn from him. May we learn from him. And that example of humility, becoming servants and pleasing God. The greatest thing that he could ever say to us is, well done, good and faithful servant, slave. That's what we want to be. And then third thing is follow him. That's taking up the cross. That's the hard one. I mean, that is, you talk about a commitment. You talk about dying to yourself. You talk about changing your life. That'll change your life forever. And so my charge to you, if you have never got to the point in your life where you said to God, I want my life to count for you, I want you to consider it. I'm not going to tell you right this second you make that decision, because you're going to have to think about it. Because this is offering your, this is dying to yourself. And then the last one is, may we abide in him. It's his power through us so that we might produce fruit for his honor and for his glory. So there's so much. And maybe these four commands, I hope they'll be a really good charge for us and that we can gain from it.